So today we are continuing the series that I started about community, and it's a series that I hope that we're all talking about. I hope we're talking about it when we're by, you know, just hanging out with each other. I hope we're having chances during Bible studies to talk about it, but it's a conversation that I want a church to be having. What does it mean to be a community? What does it mean to be a church community? What does the Bible teach about that and say about that? And again, like I mentioned last week, I'm not wanting to point anything negative out. That's not my purpose. You know, I'm not here to talk about church growth or anything like that, but I simply want to look, what does the Bible talk about being community? And let's do that. If the Bible says it, let's do that. If the Bible talks about community, let's do community. If the Bible talks about being a friend to each other, let's be a friend to each other. If the Bible talks about loving each other, let's love each other. If the Bible says it, let's do it. And that's my whole approach for you as we're going through this series on community. And last week I talked about the lost art of friendship and what it means, just some few ideas about just remembering what it means to be a friend to each other. I mentioned, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It's one of the things I talked about last week, is that if I look at what kind of friends you have, I can tell you what kind of person you are, what kind of person you're going to be, simply by what kind of friends you have. Show me your friends and I'll show you your outcome, what your life is looking like and going to look like. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, walk with the wise, and you become what? Wise. You become wise. Walk with the wise, and you become wise. And so here's the goal. If I want to be a wise Christian, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, all about wisdom. Be wise. If I want to be a wise Christian, what do I want to do? I want to hang out with those kind of folks that are wise. But if I'm okay with getting into trouble, then what am I going to do? I'm going to associate with the fools. Associate with fools, and what happens? You get in trouble. Trouble. Walk with the wise, and you become what again? Wise. Associate with the fools, and what happens? Get in trouble. Get in trouble. And so that's the whole point. Who we are hanging around, it kind of, that's the wisdom that we're getting. That's the advice we're getting. That's who we're going to start becoming like. If I'm hanging around somebody that doesn't think much about church, then I'm probably going to start to not think much about church. But if I'm hanging around with somebody that's telling me, man, I need to be there every Sabbath, and I want to be there in class, you come with me, let's be there in class, then that's going to start to rub off on me, right? And same thing's true beyond church. In every aspect of my life, in my business, in my home, if I want my business to be successful, it's always good to hang around people that are, rub elbows with people that are successful, because that kind of stuff just kind of helps you to learn to become more like that. Do you use your phone or tablets in the middle of the night? Have you ever, raise your hand if you've ever, in the middle of the night, used your phone or your tablet? I'm guilty of it too, if you have. Quite a few of you. You ever done phone calls, like in the middle of the night you answer the phone, somebody calls you in the middle of the night, or you're somebody that ignores that phone call and then you just text them back, or you don't even text them back, or maybe you're somebody that you get that phone call and you just wait the next day to call them back. To me, it just kind of depends on how, if it's, well, I think most of the time if they call me in the middle of the night, I'll answer it, just because I never know what's going on. I never know whether it's an emergency or not. But how about you? Are you somebody that answers the phone in the middle of the night? Are you okay with calling them back the next day? Are you okay with texting them, you know? I've done that middle of the night, and I'm so groggy, I don't even want to answer the phone, and I text them, hey, what's going on, everything okay? And they text me back, yeah, it's all fine, I just pocket dialed you. I've been there. How about you can't sleep, and you're in the middle of the night, so you get on Facebook because you're feeling kind of lonely, and you're on Facebook and looking at all your friends and wishing you could actually call them up, but it's the middle of the night, and they're all asleep. And you ever done that? I've been there. I've done that. I've gotten on YouTube in the middle of the night, watched a video, stuck my headphones on, made sure my family couldn't hear me, but I couldn't sleep, so I got on YouTube and watched somebody preach or watched a clips on something. You ever been there? You watched YouTube on the middle of the night? Yeah. See quite a few of you. You're not alone. Trust me, you're not alone in this. In the middle of the night, you're using your devices. But you know what's interesting is sometimes it's just for noise. Sometimes it's just so that you don't feel alone, because in the middle of the night and there's nobody to talk to, you just don't want to feel alone, and so you get on your device and it's just noise. It's just noise so you don't feel so alone. But the thing is, sometimes, especially with Facebook, it still kind of makes you feel alone. The more you get on it, the more you look at your friends, the more you kind of feel alone because you realize they're all sleeping and you're by yourself, and so you tend to feel a little bit more alone. I have a friend. I'm sounding really... Am I loud to you guys? I'm sounding loud to me. We're good? We're good. Okay. I have a friend that... his name is Israel Steinmetz. He's from San Antonio. I knew him back when he was back living in Washington. I knew him when he was really little. Him and I were just these little kids running around and talking about Christianese and talking about Christian stuff and hanging out together. And I looked at his Facebook page the other day, and he's got like 2,000-something friends. 2,000 friends. And I know Israel on a personal level. He's a friend of mine. I didn't ask him if I could talk about him today, so that's probably my fault. But I know him on a personal level. He's a good friend of mine. And I know that out of those 2,000 friends, a lot of them are probably developed through Life Springs and through different associations that he's preached. He's traveled around and preached a number of places. I know for a fact that out of those 2,000 friends, maybe only a handful of them are really close friends to him. You know, maybe, I couldn't count because I've never asked him, but I almost guarantee you I have 2,000, and it's probably true, anybody that has 2,000 friends on Facebook, only a handful of them are probably really close to you. Maybe a few of them, maybe not even that much, only a couple of them are really close to you. There's just something, we can tell, there's just something wrong, because the more supposed friends on Facebook that we make, the more lonely people tend to feel. They write essays about it. We can tell that there's just something that is wrong. Something is missing. Something's not right with that picture. We are, in a sense, we are impoverished when it comes to our friends, even though we have all these social connections that we can make, Twitter and Snapchat and Facebook and on and on. But at the same time, we're not learning how to actually make true connections where we feel close to those people. And as a result, we tend to feel even more lonely. They tell me, or I read about this, that there are three kinds of poverty in the world. Three kinds of poverty. You could probably guess them. The first one is financial poverty. You just don't have enough. I wanted to show you a video today of a third world country. And about these third world countries that are just, even though they have nothing, they're building friends. I really should have asked Brian and Rachel, I'm sorry guys, but you know, they went, where was it, Peru? You guys went to Peru? I really should have had them come up here and talk to you guys. That would have been awesome. But the reality is, there is genuine poverty in the world. There's genuine lack of income. But even in the midst of it, they are developing friendships, and they are happier in some ways because of the family connections and the friendship connections, despite the lack that they have. But there is genuine poverty in the world. The second one is spiritual poverty, where we aren't developing ourselves spiritually. The third one is relational poverty. We're suffering relationally. And I think it's really interesting and almost sad that some who have little to nothing financially are developing family connections, developing relationships where they don't feel unhappy. They feel happy because of those relationships. They feel happy because of those connections that they have. They might be impoverished financially, but they're not so impoverished relationally. And yet, for all that us in America, for all that we have, for everything that we own, the cars, the TVs, the guitars, the pianos, everything that we own, yet we are struggling. We sometimes feel unhappy. We don't have those connections. We're impoverished relationally. We don't have those relational connections that we might need. You might be one friend away from changing the course of your life. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. I'll show you your outcome. I'll show you who you are. And you might be one friend away from changing the very course of your life. That was true of Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul, his life was changed by one friend. By making one really good friend, his entire life was changed. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 28. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 28. Paul's life was just absolutely changed here. When his name was Saul, before his name was changed to Paul. When Saul arrived, Saul is the Hebrew name, by the way, Shaul in Hebrew. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They were scared of him. He was the guy that went around, he was murdering Christians. They had reason. They had a right to be afraid of him. He was not the good guy. And here suddenly has a life change. I mean, imagine that. You see this gangbanger on the streets that is threatening you every day, and suddenly he has a life change, and he starts, but you don't know that he had a life change, so he starts coming your direction, and what do? You're going to be a little afraid. This is the guy that's been threatening you. This is the guy that has been killing all of your friends and all your buddies. He's the guy that just looks mean, and he's coming your direction. You're going to be afraid. You don't know that life change. And so what happens? They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. They didn't believe him. No way that you changed. You were killing off my buddies, killing off my friends. Verse 27, then Barnabas, oh, I love Barnabas, brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had been Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He had told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Barnabas had befriended Saul at this point, befriended Paul, and he's out there preaching the gospel. He's preaching the word. His life has been radically changed, and he's preaching the good news. And what does Barnabas do? This one friend of Barnabas's, he sticks up for him, and he says, wait, guys, you know me, and I know him. He's my friend, and he is preaching, and he tells him exactly what he's been doing, preaching the good news boldly in the name of Jesus. What a life change that Saul had had, and Barnabas took up for him. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. One friend changed the course of Paul's life. They didn't believe him, but because of this one man named Barnabas, God used Barnabas, one friend. We all need that kind of friend in our life, somebody who's just going to stick up for us and says, you know, I believe in them. I've seen their change. I've seen what they've gone through. You know, we need that kind of friend. And they don't just have to be the same age. If you're, you know, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 here today, you can have friends that are older than 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. If you're in your 20s, if you're in your 30s, you don't have to just have friends that are in their 20s or their 30s. You can have friends that are quite a bit older or friends that are younger where you are mentoring into their life or they're speaking into your life and vice versa. If you're married, you don't just have to look for married friends. If you're not married, you don't have to look for just not married friends. God can use all sorts of people in our lives to speak into our lives, that we can speak into their lives, that we can help bring positive changes into their lives, and they can bring positive changes into ours. When I was 21 years old, I met a guy by the name of Lynn Taylor, Pastor Lynn Taylor. He was pastoring, I believe it was St. Joseph Church of God, Seventh-day Church at the time. One of my good friends was his son named Scott Taylor. And Scott and I had gone to school together and we were friends. And so I met this guy named Lynn. And later on, I was about 24 years old, Lynn and I connected. And Lynn goes, I want to work with you. So later on, he moves down to Kansas City. I was living in Kansas City at the time, and it was pretty cool because I got to finally connect. I had made the dumb decision. Lynn had wanted to connect with me. I was supposed to move out to work with him, and then it didn't work out. Maybe it wasn't a dumb decision, but I had made the decision not to move out there to work with Lynn. Instead, I stayed back in Oregon where I was, and then later on, I moved to Kansas City where he wasn't in Kansas City, but then he moved down, so we connected. Lynn and I connected, and we developed a relationship. He became a mentor into my life. He was my pastor, and he met with me one-on-one weekly, and it was an awesome thing, this older pastor speaking into my life and sharing wisdom and talking about the Bible together, and what an incredible relationship. Lynn changed my life, and I talk about him a lot because he changed my life. What an incredible relationship in my life, mentoring into me as a young man. Some of those seeds still impact me today. When I was 24 years old, my wife and I, we were living down in Arkansas. And I was praying about what the next step, what the next phase of my life should be for me and my family. And I felt kind of like the Lord was leading me maybe to go to college, but I wasn't sure about it. And I called Lynn up one day. Lynn just asked him, you know, what should I do, Lynn? I want to preach the word, and I don't feel like I'm getting those opportunities to preach the word. And what am I to do, Lynn? And Lynn speaks to me. He says, Paul, you've got to get documentation. There's no way around it. You've got to get license, and there's no way that you're going to be able to preach, at least in the churches that you're wanting to preach in, without being a licensed minister. And that stuck with me. I mean, I should have, you would think at 24, I should have been thinking through those things, but it took Lynn speaking into my life that made that impact into my life. Some of those seeds, I still talk about them today, obviously. I still talk about him today because his who he was and what he taught and who he was in my life still impact me to this day. One friend that changed the course of my life for a very, very long, long time. We need those kinds of friends. Today I want to talk to you about friends that we need. Three types of friends that every person needs. We're going to look at David. David had three particular people in his life that I want to talk with you about. One is Samuel, one is Jonathan, and one is Nathan. And these three individuals impacted David in different ways, and we want to look at those this morning. First of all, let's take a look at Samuel, a friend who makes you better. God rejected Saul as king. Saul was king, and Saul was making horrible mistakes as king, and so God rejected Saul, King Saul, not the Apostle Paul we were talking about earlier, King Saul from the Old Testament. God rejected Saul as king, and instead he had Samuel. He called Samuel and said, I want you to go anoint the next king. So Samuel goes out, and he goes to the house of Jesse. And he's looking for this person to anoint as king, and Jesse brings out his boys, all of them, so Samuel thought, and he's these guys aren't the guys. That's not the one. And Jesse's like, what about this one? No, that's not the one. What about this one? That's not the one. And of course, it was David who was out in the field who was supposed to be anointed. Why? Because God doesn't, and God told him this, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. We're always looking at the outward appearance. We're always looking at what looks good and what sounds good. But instead, God looks at what? What does God look at? The heart. The heart. God looks at the heart. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 12 through 13. And the Lord said, this is the one. This is the one. Anoint him. This is the guy. If not all those other, doesn't matter what they look like. I look at the heart. This is the one. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. There was not a person in David's family, not a single person in David's family that believed that David was going to be that person. He was out in the field. They didn't even bother to call him in. They did not believe. By looking at David, not a single member of his family was thinking, we need to bring David here. David could be the one. Not one. His own dad wasn't calling him in. David was out tending the sheep. Yet God looks past appearances. God looks past what we look like. God looks past what we think our skill sets are. God looks past what we think our talents are. And God looks directly into our hearts. God put it on one man's heart. One man's heart to anoint him as king. God had chosen him, and God maybe chooses you for different things, and maybe you don't see it in yourselves, maybe you don't see it in your own life, you don't see it in your own talents and skill sets, but God is maybe using somebody to encourage you to say, no, I see it in you. You maybe don't see it in yourself, but I see it in you. God used one man to raise David up. Who are your friends today? If you were to list out your friends, last week I asked you the question, you know, write down or think about five really close friends, your closest friends. And most of us probably could only think of two at the most. Who are your friends? And a follow-up question, do they make you better? Do they make you better? For most of us, your friends are probably the buddies in your office, maybe the guys that you work out at the gym, for maybe the ladies that are hanging out at soccer or baseball or basketball practice with the kids, or perhaps, you know, the kids that, the moms that are hanging out with the kids from English literature class. You know, for the younger people, maybe it's who they go to school with or who they go to sports practice with. Who are your friends? I had a friend, and do they make you better? Do they make you a better person? Do they build you up? Do they speak into your life? I had a friend named Kevin Stucker from Oregon. Kevin was one of my good buddies back when I lived in Oregon. And Kevin, when I was a lot younger, Kevin was one of those people, one person who talked with me about baptism, who said, hey, we're all getting baptized. Have you ever thought about that? I don't know. I don't know if it weren't for him, I probably wouldn't have even thought about it. Or if I thought about it, I wouldn't have had the boldness, the courage, the guts to go through with it. It took one friend speaking to my life, encouraging me. One friend. Who's that one friend in your life? We all need that kind of one friend who builds us up and makes us better. That kind of friend that's going to bring you closer to God instead of drawing you away from God. Do you have friends in your life that are drawing you away from the Lord, who are speaking negative things into your life about God or the Bible? Or do you have friends in your life that are building you up in your faith, building you up in your Christian walk? Who are your friends? Do you have friends that are helping you in your marriage, helping you to stay stronger in your marriage? Or are they whispering things in your ear about divorce and about you need to break up with that guy? He's no good for you. You need to break up with that girl. She's not right for you, even though you're married. What kind of friends do you have? Do you have friends that are building you up as a parent, that are talking with you about how to be a better parent, how to better no? Do you have friends in your life who are helping you with your business, helping you financially maybe, who are encouraging you and giving you wisdom? We all need that. What kind of friends do you have in your life? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." And it's not just your friends speaking into your life, but God wants you to do what? Speak into their life as well. Who are your friends, and who are you able to speak into their life, and they're speaking into your life? God wants to have those kind of friends where iron sharpens iron, and we're building each other up. And in this series of messages, we're talking about community. And of course, the bottom line to that is this is a kind of community where we need to be speaking into each other's lives. We need to be building each other up. This is the kind of community where we are Samuel to each other. We are encouraging one another and building each other up. That's the kind of community we need to be. But God needs us to have those kinds of friends in our lives. What kind of friends do you have? The second person I want to talk about is Jonathan. Jonathan, a friend who helps you find spiritual strength. Samuel was a friend that makes you better. Jonathan, a friend who helps you find spiritual strength. So David was anointed the next king, and David was a war hero. You remember that passage in Scripture where they're singing the song, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. David was a war hero, and King Saul, as a result of David's success, King Saul became incredibly jealous of David. He didn't like David because of how successful David was. And in 1 Samuel 23, verse 15, it says, "One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to do what? To stay strong in his faith in God." I can imagine all the kind of things that I would have been telling David at that point. You know, he's coming to kill you. You need to run for the hills. He's coming to kill you. You need to defend yourself. Or all the kind of things that could have been told to David. But at this point, Jonathan, the encourager here of David's faith, encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in the Lord. We need that kind of friend in our lives that when the going gets tough and we are struggling, they're the kind of friend that reminds us, hey, how's your faith? Stay strong in the Lord. Keep holding on to God. God will come through. Keep putting your faith and trust. Believe in Him. He is going to come through for you in your life. You need those kind of friends that give you that kind of spiritual strength in whatever circumstance you're in. Even those, friends, even those that are closest to God, even our wisest of leaders in this church, sometimes are tempted and sometimes are discouraged, and we go through those same kind of battles. And it can bring us down too. We all can get down at times. No matter how spiritually strong we think we are, we all can get down, right? We can all have our low days and have our days where we are feeling discouraged, and we all need somebody to pick us up and speak in our lives and say, God is still good all the time. And all the time, God is good. God is there for you. God is with you. He has not forsaken you. He has not left you. And no matter what you're going through right now, keep trusting in the Lord. He is faithful. He will not fail you. When you're down, He lifts you up. When you're alone, He comforts you. We need those kind of friends who are speaking into our lives, encouraging us, and encouraging us with scripture, and encouraging us with prayer. When I was in college, I had become really discouraged. I was taking this church planting class, and I was passionate about church planting back then. I was like, we need to plant churches, and I want to be involved in that, and I can do that. And I had a guy that just tore me up. He wasn't quite a teacher, but he was somebody that was during this church planting assessment. He tore me up. Just absolutely made me feel discouraged. And I went to my boss at my work, and I was in tears, and he said, you know, just take the rest of the day off. I was working for the radio at the time. And so I called my mom up, and my mom, she just encouraged me and blessed me. I called my sister up. She encouraged me and blessed me. We need those kinds of people. We need those kinds of people who are there to pick us up, to encourage us, to bless us. You are that kind of person, and you can be that kind of person in somebody's life. There's somebody today that needs to be encouraged. There's somebody today that you know that needs to be blessed, that you can call up and encourage, that you can talk to and say, the Lord is still strong in your life. He has not left you. He's not forsaken you. He's still using you. And speaking of my mom, I love my mom because my mom will text me or call me on a Sabbath afternoon, and I'll be having a hard day. Maybe I felt like the sermon went bad, or I felt like I didn't do a good job or whatever. I have those days too. And my mom will call me up or text me, and she'll just say, I've been praying for you. I just felt like you just needed some extra prayer today. And I'm blessed to have a mother who's that kind of person in my life. We need those kinds of people. You need to be that kind of person in someone else's life. You can be a Jonathan in someone's life too. Get better, find spiritual strength. We talked about Jonathan, we talked about Samuel. Number three, let's talk about this man named Nathan. Nathan, a friend who tells you the truth. A friend who tells you the truth. So David was king at this point, and he's making horrible mistakes. He is trying to have a relationship with a woman who's not his wife, who actually belongs to another man. He was messing up, horribly messing up. And so what does God do? God sends him this man named Nathan, a prophet, to talk to David at this point. And Nathan tells this story. It's a story they made a VeggieTales episode about. Tells this story about this rich man who had all these lands, all this cattle, all this property, but he sees this other guy who only has this one lamb, and he says, okay, well, I want that for myself. And he goes and he takes it, and Nathan says, what do you think about this story? And David goes, well, it's horrible. Who is this man? How dare he do it? And what does Nathan say? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, he says, then Nathan said to David, you are that man. You are that man. You are the one that had taken what wasn't yours. You are the one that was doing what you shouldn't have done, that was messing up. You are that man. I mean, how pointed. How very specific. David, of course, became broken up. It hit him to the core. It touched him in his heart. And in Psalm chapter 51, we're not going to look at that, but in Psalm 51, you can read for yourself a psalm that he wrote as his heart is broken before the Lord, pouring it out to God. Lord, I'm so sorry. Sorry for what I did. So David repents. When is the last time a friend lovingly confronted you? Lovingly confronted. I would not expect your friends to confront you in a very angry manner, but in a loving way. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 says, an open rebuke is better than a hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. When's the last time you had that? Or when's the last time you were that for someone else? In a loving manner, someone came to you and said, brother, sister, I see what's going on in your life. I see where you're messing up, and let me tell you about that. Let me tell you where I see, in such a loving manner. I had a very close friend not that long ago who pointed out that sometimes when they talk to me, I'm not always there mentally. That when they'll talk to me and my mind is somewhere else and they're saying, I really want your attention. When I'm talking to you, just make sure you have your attention on what I'm saying. In a very loving manner, they pointed this out to me because I needed it. Because, sometimes I get distracted. And sometimes when somebody's talking and my mind's somewhere else, I might be there and I might look like I'm there, but I'm not always there because my mind is somewhere else and I don't do it intentionally. It's not on purpose. And so I need that. I need that person in my life who points out and says, please just focus on me. Please just give me your attention just for a few minutes. I needed that. When's the last time you had that kind of friend? We need those kind of friends. When's the last time you were that kind of friend in someone else's life where very caringly, very lovingly, very kindly said, guess what, friend? I see where you could be doing better. I see where you need to focus your attention on. Please give me your attention. When's the last time you had somebody tell you the truth? Too many suffer from relational poverty. We don't have those kind of relationships in our life. We want them, we need them, but we just don't have the relationships in our life. At best, we might have one or two really close friends. For some of us, maybe it's just our spouse, if we're lucky. We are suffering from relational poverty. And Facebook and having all the friends on Facebook in the world, having all the Snapchat or Instagram friends, just doesn't cut it. We're not connecting and we're suffering relationally. You can tell. You can just tell there's something that is missing. We need those friendships. We need those kinds of relationships in our lives. God wants us to have that kind of community of friends. God wants our church to be that kind of community of friends to each other. We need to be that in each other's life. Friends, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends and I'll show you who you are or who you're going to turn out to be. We need the kind of wisdom that comes from each other, that comes from a community of good friends. We need to be those kinds of friends to each other. If you were to show me your current friends, what kind of friends do you have? How are you going to turn out? For some of us, we might end up in places we don't want to end up because of the kind of friends that we have. For some of us, it might be ending up in addiction or divorce or, jail even, Lord forbid. But actually, the truth is, for the most of us, if I were to look at the kind of friends that you have, chances are those kinds of friends will lead us to be more of the same. Same-o, more of the same. Meaning that we are going to end up more lukewarm, more half-hearted to God, more half-hearted to approaching the Lord, more half-hearted in our worship, because those are the kind of friends that we have around us. The sad thing is, for some of us, the highlight of our life is often going to the movies or watching a ball game on TV. That's the highlight of your life. But we need the kind of friends that are going to stir us, that are going to challenge us, that are going to build us up spiritually, that are going to help us to have better marriages, that are going to help us to overcome our addictions. We need the kind of friends that are going to help us to leave the depression that we're struggling with. We need the kind of friends that are going to help us to grow in our walk with the Lord. We need the kind of friends that are going to help us to get into better shape. We need the kind of friends that are going to help us to be better leaders. We need the kind of friends that are going to help us to make sure we're at class on time. We need the kind of friends that are going to help speak into our hearts and into our lives and grow us and make us be better people, build us spiritually. And for some of us, help us to meet Christ. Those are the kind of friends. And I am challenging you. I am calling you out today. Let's be the kind of friend to each other. Let's be that kind of community. That is the kind of community that God wants us to be. That speaks love to each other. That builds each other up. That challenges each other lovingly. Amen.